Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity we have to come together to study. We pray a blessing upon our time together. May we have a further understanding of your word. I pray that you please help me, dear Lord, to share the wonderful truths that are in the book of Galatians. Please, dear Lord, give us a practical approach and that we might have a clearer understanding. So please pour out your Holy Spirit. May I pray each one of us and our families represented to be blessed today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, for those of you on the East Coast, happy Sabbath. Those of you on the West Coast or wherever you might be, I wish you a happy Sabbath anyways. All right. Galatians chapter 4. And we need to pick up here on verse 4. We looked at the fullness of the time. And I remember I told you in Desire of Ages, chapter, I think it's 3, if my memory's right, Desire of Ages, page 31 to 38. It is a very, very good chapter dealing with this particular verse. In the fullness of the time was come, when it came. So this is really wonderful. But again, you know, just this one identifying mark referring to the coming of the Messiah found in Daniel 9:24-27 clearly indicates who the Holy Christ child is. And so we're looking at here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, and making reference to Daniel 9:24-27. And to me, I don't see how anyone can misunderstand that. You know, you can look at other characteristics of the messianic prophecies, the other attributes and characteristics of, who would fulfill all of those identifying marks. But when you start to put down a time frame, they have to be born at a particular time. Man, that's hard to beat. I don't know. I think that's the greatest sign. That's my opinion. But we're looking at another one. Made of a woman. Made of a woman. So we're looking at the fullness of time was come. God sent forth his son. And so now the Holy Christ child, the time for him is to come. Made of a woman. Now let's, what are we talking about here? Well, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 7. In the 7th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And we're not going to look. I mean, we could spend days looking at the messianic prophecies of Jesus Christ. But let's look here. It's just a few because we're just trying to stick with what Galatians has indicated. Made of a woman. By the way, it's very interesting when you're looking at all of these. Like, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. In other words, remember I told you, at the right time, at the appointed time. So it was those two characteristics. At the appointed time, given a specific day and an hour when the Christ child would be born, when he would appear. And at the very moment when the world needed him most, at the right time. And so those are very, very clear from that. Then it says, made of a woman. All of these, and by the way, made under the law, we'll look at that in a second as well. All of these are essential to our salvation, every single one of them. So it's very important. But let's talk about made of a woman, Isaiah chapter 7, and look here, verse 14, speaking of the Holy Messiah. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. So again, here is another identifying mark. Regarding the Messiah and through Isaiah the prophet, and he says, behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now, let's stop right there. You know, it's very, I've been thinking about this a lot lately because of the studies in Galatians. You know, behold, a virgin shall conceive. First of all, that's a complete misnomer. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. There's no way a virgin can conceive. Right now we know, based on this alone, this is going to be a manifestation of God's divine presence. A miraculous miracle will be made manifest by God. to a particular woman who happens to be a virgin. Now, you know, here's another one of these identifying marks. If all that you had were this, would clearly indicate who the Christ child really was. So a virgin which shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so here we find God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. God is with us. And so God would come to this world through the miraculous manifestation of divine presence, through the operation of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And in so doing, he would choose a virgin to bring forth the Holy Savior of mankind. Now, you know, here you look at this identifying mark. And for those of us who already are Christians or who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, this isn't a far-fetched notion for us. You know, and let's be fair, you know, I mean, I can't speak in your behalf, but I was brought up in a home where Christianity was the religion of our home, meaning that, you know, my mother and my father were Roman Catholics. We were raised in a Catholic home. We were brought up in certain beliefs about God and the Bible and things of that nature. Now, I'm not saying we were, you know, Bible thumping, praying family. That's not what we were. But they instilled in me, as best as they could, a knowledge that there was a God and that his son is Jesus and that Mary is the mother of God, meaning Jesus, of course. And the various stories of the Bible were true. So it was put within us to already accept those things. So it wasn't difficult for me when I went to an evangelistic campaign and they started speaking of these things. It wasn't a far-fetched, you know, leap for me to make. Now, for some people, I would imagine it would be a challenge, particularly if you come, obviously, from the Jewish persuasion and you are trying to, rationally work through this concept, because first of all, a virgin conceiving is not rational. There's not, as I said before, there's nothing logical about that. That's completely a contradiction. So we clearly understand, based on what I read to you before, this is a miraculous miracle. It's a manifestation of divine presence. You know the way in which you can possibly interpret that. So we have a virgin birth of the Holy Savior. So this is one of the most important identifying marks given in Scripture regarding the Holy Christ child. Yet, you know, you wonder why or how it's possible for those in the Jewish community, particularly I speak within those confines, because here we are in the book of Isaiah, and of course Isaiah being a part of the what the Jews would consider their holy scriptures, and yet it's very clear about these things, and one begins to wonder why it is that they could miss something so obvious. But nonetheless, it's not a judgment. I'm not sitting in judgment of them. I'm just sitting here contemplating why it is that, you know, how some people can see these things and some people, for whatever reason, are not able to comprehend what it is that is plainly revealed here in the Scriptures. So we know that this miraculous event must take place. And again, by the way, we know based in Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27, the time frame. So in other words, this virgin birth cannot take place today. We know it could not have taken place 4,000 years ago. We know that God set a specific time for the arrival of the Christ child. Now that's very clear in Scripture. And we therefore know, based on that, that at that particular point in time, a little over 2,000 years ago, just roughly a little over 2,000 years ago, we know that the Holy Christ child would come. And this is why, by the way, this is why you have the shepherds, or excuse me, the wise men, who were very, very astute students of the stars and the solar system and so forth. They were very much a study students of the movement of stars and planets and things of this nature. Now, I want to just say something. That is not witchcraft. It's not demonology. It's not kind of some hocus pocus science. It's not. We know from the book of Genesis that God put the stars into the heavens, as he says, for signs. All of these things, if you go back into the Genesis account, you'll see in terms of creation, when he creates these things, the stars and the planets, he's even, as he says, therefore, times and seasons and signs. So the stars were put in, for example, like I would have to say, like hieroglyphics, you know, a symbolic representation. In other words, a constellations. The constellations, and there's only 48 of them that are legitimate, and those 48 constellations are signs depicting some particular work in reference to the plan of redemption. And by the way, there's a couple of books you can get your hands on that are very very interesting on that study, and I would highly recommend that you can do some research on that, and I think you would enjoy it greatly. But be that as it may, here's a clear-cut sign, no doubt about it, about the coming of the Holy Christ Child. Now you go over to Isaiah chapter 9, that's which is only two chapters over. Go to Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah the 9th chapter. And once again, we're going to pick up on this thing, born or made of a woman, Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder." By the way, stop right there. "Unto us a child shall be born, a son shall be given." Clearly, there's no way in which you can possibly get around this. This is in direct reference to the Messiah. And we also know now this has a direct reference to what we just read out of Isaiah 7. There's no way you can possibly maneuver around that. Now, I'm not saying you can't find excuses, but an excuse is not justification for rejection of truth when truth is staring you in the face. "And so, for unto us a child is born, unto us the Son is given." Now, he begins to now explain the purpose, the mission, the function of the Holy Christ Child. "The government shall be upon his shoulder." And then, you know, in one sense, when you think about the government shall be upon his shoulder, everything rested on Jesus. You didn't realize that? Everything was on him. I mean, it was do or die in that sense. Had he failed, and by the way, there was a possibility that he could have failed. That is a very interesting concept to study, that Christ could have failed. And had he done so, I tell you this right now, sin would have been in perpetuity. I mean, it would have just on and on and on. And I think, I don't know obviously what would have happened, but boy, it would have been a mess. But thank the Lord, thank God, all blessings to Jesus Christ, who has overcome. But the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. And again, you know, look, dear friends, these are characteristics, titles, and names and attributes of who Jesus is. There's no question about it. You know, people say in today, when you look at if you study the concept of the Messiah, not just in reference to Christianity, but in the concept of Messiah within religion, you know, there are those in the Jewish community and other who believe that Jesus actually was born in this world, that he was a real person. Now, they deny that he is the Holy Christ Child, and they deny all of the things that I've said thus far regarding Jesus Christ. However, it is fascinating how that you find that the Bible is giving very specific details about him. Which, by the way, if you were trying to con somebody regarding the Messiah, you wouldn't give specific details. You would want vague details. In other words, you know, you want something in that's kind of blurry, because this way you can con the people. The fact that God is going out of his way and being very specific and detailed information clearly indicates that God has nothing to hide. As a matter of fact, for example, when you look back at Daniel 9:24-27, now that is so specific because you're actually designating the day and the hour, the very time when the Christ child would be born. So you could say, for example, that if someone was trying to con someone over the Christ child, instead of being very specific in regard to the nature of the time, you would say, well, within this framework, within this period, within this generation, within, you know, you broaden it out and say, instead of saying at this point in time, and then you could actually calculate through the prophecy, you could actually calculate the actual day and the hour. But if you're vague and broad, then you're painting, as we say, with a broader brush, and therefore you have loopholes, excuses to move or maneuver around instead of being pinned down. So the fact that God is so specific very clearly indicates that he has nothing to hide, and also that he's very certain and clear about these things. So the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, which again, all of this clearly indicates that Jesus is divine. He is divine. Friends, he's not I hate when you get a brain freeze. But he's not some presence of God that came forth out of the Father. No, he has always been and self-existent and totally divine in nature. He is in him is life, unborrowed, underived. So he's always been. So here we find again, verse 7, in the increase of his government and peace, there should be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth and evermore. And so, in other words, throughout eternity. So Christ, his kingdom, his government, his judgment, his righteousness is eternal. It is eternal. So here we find two prophecies already now clearly indicating born of a woman. Now, I want to show you the fulfillment, and we're looking at Luke now. Let's go over to Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, you're going to see a very interesting tie-in to this prophecy and how this has a direct correlation to righteousness by faith. So go with me to Luke chapter 1, and we're looking here at 26. Luke 1, verse 26. Now notice very carefully, we see in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin name was Mary. Now here we find Luke's account, and it's very interesting regarding the nature of the birth of the Christ child, how specifically and very carefully analyzing the fact that she's a virgin. Now remember, who is Luke? Luke is a physician. And doctors generally are trained and should be trained to be very specific regarding details, the minutiae regarding ailments and sicknesses, diseases, and so forth. So in other words, the anatomy and all that goes along with that, they know the details of these things. So here is a woman, and clearly Luke, the physician, emphasized the fact that she's a virgin. And he says this, and the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. In other words, she's really taken back. She knows that something has just happened. She can't quite fathom the fullness of all that's being said to her. And the angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Now, stop right there. How much favor did this woman have with God? So much so that, now think about this. Of all the people who were born at that time, here is this woman. And God says, that's the woman I'm looking for. That's the one I want. That God says, I'm going to choose you to bear my son into this world. Look, I know that we, and rightly so, should feel and think that she was very godly. No question. There is not a doubt in my mind Mary was a godly woman. Now, is she so godly that we should worship her? Is she so holy that we should pray to her? No. Of course not. We don't pray to Mary as a means by which to achieve our desired requests from God, because Mary is not our mediator. For that matter, no one is our mediator. Not a priest, not a minister, not a rabbi, but Jesus Christ alone. He is the only mediator between God and man. And so, Mary is without a doubt highly favored of God, chosen of the Lord, but that does not constitute her as a mediator for the salvation of mankind. She's not our Savior. She's the mother of our Savior. So should we respect and praise God for such a dedicated woman as her? Yes, absolutely. No question about it. She's a shining example of what women should be. So she goes on, "Fear not, Mary, for thou art greatly found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Now, of course, Jesus means, and Matthew brings this out, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus means Savior. And so the whole purpose of Christ arriving in this world is to save us from our sins. Now we have a name attached. This is very interesting. Remember Daniel 9, 24 to 27. And by the way, it's very easy to prove, based on that one prophecy alone, whether or not this historical account of Luke is describing actually took place. So based on that prophecy of Daniel 9, 24, starting with 457 BC and counting down 490 years, we come to the very time frame. Friends, listen. To the very time when Luke is describing the virgin birth. That's not a coincidence. That's divine revelation of truth. Now, what are the chances? What are the chances of that happening? That's not a luck of the draw. That is a divine manifestation of God. Remember, with God, there's no such thing as chances. Or you had a good option, a good choice there. You know what I want? No, listen. This was a clear manifestation that God was clearly in this. This was God working. So we now know, based on Daniel 9:24, that Luke is recording a historical event at the time when Daniel said the Christ child would be born, and Isaiah indicates that it would have to be through a virgin. What are the chances of that happening? So all of it comes tied into this Luke chapter 1 story. Gabriel goes on to say in verse 32, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him a throne of his father David." And we just read that out of Isaiah 9. It'll be an everlasting throne in righteousness. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there shall be no end." And so, again, an everlasting kingdom. Now, again, we read that out of Isaiah 9. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know no man? Now, we got to stop right here. Now, Elizabeth is Mary's cousin. So 6 months earlier, remember, the angel goes to Elizabeth and Zacharias and her husband and tells them they're going to have a child. Now, remember what Zacharias did. He didn't believe it. So what did God do? He manifested his displeasure by causing him to be dumb. No, he was unable to speak until the child was born. Now, everybody knew something was wrong with Zacharias because this was not normal behavior for him. And so, clearly, they realized something was up. So, he said the same thing. How can this be? Now, he wasn't questioning as if he wasn't he was in a state of disbelief and just trying to understand what it is that God was wanted from him. He was doubting. Now listen very carefully. He was doubting what the angel said to him. He did not believe it. And because of his unbelief, God rebuked him. Now she says the exact same thing. This is Mary now. Verse 34, how shall this be, seeing I know no man? How can this happen? That's the same thing that Zechariah said. How can this happen? Because there you go to verse 18 of Luke 1. He says, whereby shall I know this? How am I going to know? Hey, come on. He doesn't believe it. In Mary's case, she's not doubting. She just doesn't understand how it can possibly happen. She's not disbelieving what the angel is saying. She's just not sure how that can be accomplished because she says, I'm a virgin and I have never known a man. Now watch. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So he tells her, look. Now it's very interesting, by the way. He does not give any details. He simply indicates, this will be the work of God the Father and the Holy Spirit. The manifestation of the divine presence of God will be revealed to you and overshadow you. And through the act of God, that child shall be born. Now, he doesn't get into the biology. He doesn't get into any of the detailed science. Because, first of all, there is no science that can understand this. This is beyond human comprehension. Okay? What you are reading is not something that takes place in the natural world by natural means. This is something that was manifested in the natural world through supernatural means. And the supernatural act of God cannot be confined by the laws of nature that are bound on this earth. Remember, this world you and I are born in, we understand reality based on time and space. Listen very carefully to me. Time and space. Both time and space for us is limited. There are 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week, and depending on the month, 4 to 5 weeks in a month, 12 months out of a year. All of that has a beginning and has an end. Same with space. Time and space for us in the natural world is limited. And we perceive reality, I put these in quotations, now we perceive reality based on our senses. So if I see it, it must be real. If I can smell it or touch it or handle it and hear it, and so then it must be real. Now this is how the laws of nature function in the natural world. Now, God does not operate operate in the natural world. He operates in the supernatural. Therefore, God, because he does not confine himself to the natural world in terms of operation, he is not limited by space and time. For there is no space where God is not found, and there's no time that he's never been. So space and time cannot limit God. And therefore, because of that, he operates in the supernatural realm, which overrides the laws of nature in the natural world. So why people don't believe in the virgin birth is because they're trying to understand it through the natural senses and through space and time, limitation of the laws of nature. But God is not operating in that capacity of limitation. There is no limitation with God. He's eternal. And so when God manifests his presence in the natural world through supernatural means, there's no natural way in which you can explain that. The virgin birth cannot be explained. That doesn't mean it didn't take place. It simply means you are unable to explain a supernatural act of God because you do not have the ability to explain something that supersedes the natural world. Look, friends, remember, God has an infinite mind. We have a finite mind. We are limited in our ability to comprehend what it is that God reveals to us. God's mind is infinite. So when God reveals a truth that is supernatural, he knows that we, mentally speaking, are not going to be able to comprehend this. He knows that. That's why you can tell just from the answer that Gabriel gave Mary. He does not give any details. He simply explains the operation that God is going to come and through the Holy Spirit, he's going to manifest his divine presence, and in so doing, that child will be born. He doesn't get into the biology of how. He's simply indicating what God is going to do. So what does God do for you and me to enable us to accept this as reality? Well, one, he gives you a mind in the realm of logic whereby you can then decipher in a rational way the evidence given that would help you to come to a logical conclusion. For example, such as I indicated in Daniel 9:24-27, and then Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6-7. All of this is a prophecy of what was at the time given, pointing forward to the coming of the Holy Christ child and giving a specific period of time when this would happen. Then you find in Luke chapter 1, the chronology lines up with Daniel 9:24-27, and the very characteristics described in Isaiah is fulfilled here in Luke chapter 1. Now, what are the coincidences that would happen? What do you think the percentages would be that would happen? My friends, I thought one in one, what, trillions and trillions? Who knows? So from a rational standpoint, we already logically say, well, you know what? This has to be. I can't explain the birth, but I can logically work through the chronology of the time frame, and I can look at the identifying marks and indicate very clearly they're all the same. So that leads me in a rational area so that I can understand that. So what about the element, though, of the unexplainable, the fact that you have a woman that's a virgin that gives birth to a child who's never knew a man? How does that happen? In other words, how do we embrace that? How do we accept that? Well, here's the second part. And the second part is that God gives us faith. Faith is, as Paul says in Hebrews, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen or of things not understood. Because the mind is not the ability to comprehend the fullness of the mind of God regarding a supernatural act manifested in the natural world, God gives you the faith to cling on to the very things that he said to indicate to you that that was truth. And so we then rest our faith in what God has given to us regarding these things. So now please notice, we're going to talk about this whole story coming to the issue of righteousness by faith. Look, it's all going to come back to this. Watch, this is all going to go. You're going to see. He goes on to say, verse 36, behold, now he says, in verse 36, and behold thy cousin Elizabeth, so Mary and Elizabeth were cousins, behold thy cousin Elizabeth, who hath also conceived a son in her old age, and is now 6 months in with her, who was called barren. So she's 6 months pregnant. Again, a miracle. It shouldn't have happened, but a miracle manifestation has taken place through the same operation of the Holy Spirit. Of course, Elizabeth wasn't a virgin, but nonetheless, so this miracle, and this is very interesting, Gabriel knew that Mary was aware of Elizabeth's condition. And this helps Mary to understand that God has already operated through the same way, in this case with Elizabeth, her cousin. And he says, listen, basically the same manifestation of divine presence that met your cousin Elizabeth through the operation of the third person of the Godhead, that same divine manifestation will be seen with you. And then he goes on to say this. Now watch verse 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Now stop right there. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Meaning what? That the operation of God in the supernatural realm to manifest His divine presence in the natural world cannot be stayed. In other words, there's nothing in the natural world that can prohibit God from operating in the supernatural realm to manifest His divine power. Nothing can stop God from revealing Himself and performing manifestations of His divine wisdom and blessings in this world. That's why it says, nothing shall be impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Now, obviously, the flip side of that coin is, for us in the natural world, we cannot of ourselves manifest this type of supernatural power. That's just not going to happen. So with us, it's impossible. In the natural realm, again, in the laws of the biology and all that goes along with that, this cannot happen. You cannot have a virgin conceiving of a child. So he says, Mary, nothing is impossible for God. Then listen to what Mary's response is. Now, I want you to please listen very carefully. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now, whether you understand this or not, that verse right there is the gospel in a nutshell. Here we have a supernatural act of God manifested in the natural world. And for all intents and purposes in the natural world, it should not and cannot happen. However, God operates in the supernatural. And God puts aside and overrides the natural laws in order to function in His capacity in divine power. And so what does God do? He can operate in the natural world through supernatural means. These are called miracles. He just said, nothing is impossible with me. That's what he said. And so Mary says, now notice, she does not argue. She does not complain. She does not murmur. She doesn't sit there and roll her eyes. Mary simply says, behold, here I am. Here I am. Which means, clearly, she's giving up herself to the Lord. In other words, she's giving way, allowing the Lord to have His way with her. Here I am. She's surrendering. So she surrenders to the Lord. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Here I am. Do with me as you please. She says, be it unto me according to your word. Let it happen to me as you've said. Meaning what? She is manifesting true faith in the promise of God, that what God had promised, He was able to perform. Even though logically it makes no sense. Remember, faith has nothing to do with your senses. Your faith does not operate in the realm of the natural law. We live in the natural world. Our faith operates in the supernatural realm. Because faith does not operate on how you see things, how you hear things, how you smell or touch or taste things. Faith does not come into play only when you say, oh, I see it now. Oh, I hear it. Oh, yeah. Oh, I can touch it. I can touch it. For if your senses were the basis upon which your faith would operate, your faith would be like this, up and down, up and down, up and down. And most of the time you would say, I don't believe it because my faith, my senses tell me otherwise. So, in order to operate in the realm of the supernatural, through faith, you must abandon your senses that operate in the natural world. Remember, we operate with space and time intact, meaning a beginning and an ending. Faith doesn't operate that way. Faith is an operation of the supernatural. It grasps onto the promises of God, God's Word. God's Word is operating in the supernatural, even though it's functioning or has the ability to function in the natural world. Because it's super, it's supernatural, it simply supersedes all that goes before it. Righteousness by faith is the same process. Here am I, Lord. It doesn't make any sense. You're going to save me? Me? Lord, thank you. I don't think you understand what you're saying, because I'm corrupt. You're gonna cause me to be holy. I'm gonna be a righteous person. You're gonna give me eternal life. That doesn't make any sense. And God says, look, because just as Mary, how can this be? He does not get into the specific details of how God can save a sinner in terms of the detail. For example, nobody can explain God's grace. It's unmerited favor, the operation of grace in regard to the sinner. All we know is that God operates and offers us that grace through the merits of His beloved Son. How He brings about a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit, and a revelation of His will to us and a divine manifestation of His presence. Friends, let me tell you, that's an operation of the supernatural. Our responsibility is that of Mary. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Behold, here I am, Lord. Be it unto me, let it happen to me according to your word. That's faith. That's real righteousness by faith. That's true justification by faith. That's what it's all about. The question is whether or not you have surrendered yourself to trust the word of God implicitly, that when God makes a promise to you, He's going to keep it. I keep telling everybody, I've been encouraging people for the last couple of years, but particularly the last year and a half, really stronger than ever. Listen, you have got to go to God in a covenant relationship. Listen, and you go to Him with the promises that He made you. You don't make promises to God because you have nothing to offer God. There's nothing on your side of the table that, first of all, God wants, because you don't have anything. So you have no value in that sense. So you go to God just as you are, and you offer Him nothing but your need, and you fall helplessly upon the mercy of God and say to Him, Lord, you promised me that you would give me eternal life. You promised me that you would write and put your laws in my heart and in my mind, that you'd give me a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit. You told me that you would give me the gift of repentance. You said to me that seek and you shall find, and ask it shall be given, knock it, the door shall be opened. You told me that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon me and send your angels to watch over me. And we could go on and on and on with all of the promises that God gave in His Word regarding you. And these things you have to then simply assess and say, all right, I have to come to this conclusion, or at least in terms of this of operating, whether or not I really believe this. And Mary gave way. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. She surrendered. She did not question, doubt, murmur, complain. Here I am, O Lord. Then be it unto me according to your word. Even though I don't comprehend it, I can't fully understand it, that's okay, because faith doesn't need to have every minutia explained. And just because somebody is crafty enough to give a question that has no answer doesn't mean the question that they've asked is justifiable in rejecting the truth that God has already established. Don't allow sarcasm or higher criticism to persuade you to reject the truth that God has revealed. When truth is spoken, it needs no validation. It validates itself. And here we have one of the most beautiful dissertations on righteousness by faith in the virgin birth of the Holy Christ child. And it says, made of a woman. Galatians 4:4, made of a woman. And what else does that imply? Well, if he's made of a woman, it must mean he took upon himself human nature. And we don't believe in the Immaculate Conception of Jesus Christ. He was born with the same nature you and I have. Meaning what? Listen, Jesus Christ came, dear friends, He came in the same nature that needed to be saved. And that was the nature of Adam after the fall. Adam, before the fall, his nature didn't need redemption. He already had redemption. He forfeited that right when the glory of the Lord, you know, overshadowed him. And it left him. That's why they were naked. And so He came in fallen humanity in order to redeem the humanity that had fallen. And this is where people get a total misunderstanding over the nature of Christ, is because they don't understand the nature of sin. Sin is not nature. That comes from Augustine. That comes out of paganism. I mean, that you can find that in Gnosticism. Gnostics believe in that. Matter, they say. Matter is evil. So if matter is evil, that means we are physically made of matter. Therefore, the matter what we possess, our physicality, that's evil itself. In other words, that itself is sin. Sin is, according to the paganized philosophy of sin, sin isn't what you do so much as it's who you are. The Bible says, listen, sin is what you do. And when you do sin, sin defines who you are. So your actions indicate whether or not you're of God or you're of the spirit or of the devil. By the way, Paul talked about this in Galatians 5. The fruits of the spirit versus the works of the flesh. And so it's not a sin for Jesus to take upon himself fallen humanity. Because human nature is not sin. Sin is the act in which you commit, thus transgressing the law. This is what brings condemnation. You didn't inherit condemnation. You inherited a fallen nature. And because all have sinned and come short of God's glory, we therefore then, what? Received condemnation when we chose to rebel against the sovereignty of God's will. And the age of accountability varies from person to person. And I'm not going to sit here and judge as to when that will be for you or anyone else for that matter. But that doesn't matter. The point is, we've all sinned and come short of God's glory. And we sinned because we chose to do so. Now, it is true, we have a fallen nature, meaning mechanically, right? Mechanically, we're born broken. And it is also true that the will of man is defective. But not so much so that the will is bound to the point where it's incapable of exercising a choice. And so, listen, friends, Jesus was made of a woman. He was born of a woman. Her name was Mary. She was a virgin birth. It was prophesied in the scripture. He came in fallen human nature in order to redeem us. The book of Hebrews. Go to Hebrews, for example. Let's go over to Hebrews real quick. Look with me at the book of Hebrews, here in Hebrews. Look with me here. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's go to Hebrews 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2, 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That through death, meaning why did he come in human nature? That through his death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. So it was essential for our salvation that Christ take upon himself fallen humanity and deliver them who through fear of death were of their lifetime subject to bondage. So he would deliver us from our sins. He says, then verily he took not on him the nature of angels. He took on him the seed of Abraham. And Abraham was born after the fall. So he didn't take on the nature of angels that were unfallen, that were fallen. He took the nature of the angels that were He did not take on him the nature of unfallen angels, meaning innocent, right, innocent. He took on him the seed of Abraham, meaning those who had fallen. And again, nature is not sin. A choice is sin. 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. That's the only definition of sin. There is no other. Then he says, verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest of things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Listen, let me tell you, so important is this issue regarding the which nature Jesus took and why he took it, is because, dear friends, he says, not only was it essential for him to come and destroy Satan and set us free from sin in regard to his life, his death and burial and resurrection, but also his priesthood, that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest, his ministerial work in the heavenly sanctuary, especially in the most holy place, for the final atonement of mankind. All of this is tied in. People say, oh, it's not a salvational issue. It doesn't matter what nature Jesus took. Are you kidding me? Are you serious? This is very much tied into the core essence of redemption. Verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted. Because he took on him human nature, dear friends, he's able to identify with us in order that when we come to him with all our needs and problems, he not only hears us, but he understands us. And therefore, he can answer us accordingly. And so he was made of a woman. Made of a woman. Born in at a very specific point in time, born of the woman Mary, through the operation of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, and God manifested his divine presence with her, and her response when being told by Gabriel, behold the handmaid of the Lord, here am I, be it unto me according to your word. That is righteousness by faith. Simple faith, trusting and relying in God to do for you what you are incapable of doing for yourself, even though you don't fully understand it, even though you fully can't see or hear or grasp the reality. Push all of that aside. Allow your faith to anchor your soul. And in so doing, dear friends, you will find peace and assurance to know that when God manifests his presence and the fulfillment of his word, you will see miraculous things done in your behalf by God Almighty. The reason so many of us have very little of the manifestations of God's presence, and I'm talking about the manifestations we see in the Bible, is because we lack the faith to believe that what he has promised he's able to do. Listen, dear friends, lip service does not render you obedience to God. It's only when you surrender to the sovereignty of the will of God and you realize your inabilities to fulfill what it is that God requires of you. Like Jacob, I keep going back to the story in Genesis 32. It's the story of Jacob all over again. In his own flesh, he fought that angel all night long until the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, touched his thigh. And then he fell helplessly upon the breast of his Savior. And Jesus said, let me go, because the day is about to break. He said, I'll not let you go except thou bless me. He leaned wholly upon God, and through his faith he would not let go. I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to hold on. I'm not letting my faith go. You made a promise to me. I'm going to hold on until it comes to pass. And friends, that's righteousness by faith. That's justification by faith. That's the gospel. Believing simply what God has promised you, he's going to bring it to pass. Friends, he made the promise. He made the promise. Then we've got to trust him and believe him that what he said he's able to do. And may God help our unbelief. So I'm going to leave it there tonight. We'll pick up. We'll keep right on through. We're not going to stop until we're finished. Trust me. I don't care if it takes 50 meetings to do Galatians. We're going to keep rolling through. So listen, I want to thank all of you for participating. I want to ask that you once again reflect on what God has said in his word. Keep your faith in God. Hold on. Don't let go. And remember, God loves you. He cares for you. He wants only the best for you. So just remember that. All right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for everything you've ever done. Please bless us and keep us, and may your angels watch over us. Lord, help us to have the faith that Mary manifested in reference to the virgin birth when Gabriel came to her. It was a simple childlike faith, simply believing what you promised. And so, Lord, we come tonight clinging and claiming the promises that you made to us. And we look to you, dear Lord, to bring to pass these things. We know that within ourselves we are incapable of fulfilling anything that you've ever required of us. This is why we come to you just as we are and fall helplessly upon your mercy and plead, dear God, that you would please help us so that you can work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. So bless us this night. Thank you once again for everything you've done. And we praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.